This comes from Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in Jesus." But others said, "He is Elijah." And others said, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herod had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. Verse 19. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When Herod heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to a half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded John in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. At the first service, we ended this reading with this response: "This is the gospel of the Lord." This is the gospel of the Lord? This is the gospel of the Lord. This just sounds like a lot of bad news. I mean, this just sounds like the cost of faithfulness to me. Every once in a while I've thought to myself, maybe we should put a question mark after that statement. Instead of saying, "This is the gospel of the Lord," kind of say, "This is the gospel of the Lord?" Like, it's got to be a little better than this. I mean, this sounds like hell hath no fury like a woman. No offense, ladies. Guys can be pretty scorned too. Hell hath no fury in them either. I mean, this is really quite a story. This is about a guy who married his brother's wife, shouldn't have done it. John said, "That's not a good idea." Sounds like it's just a story about failed ministry. Didn't end up so well. I mean, it sounds a little erotic too. Herodias' daughter comes in and dances in such a way that the king becomes lecherous and just falls all over himself. Maybe, you know, there's nothing like an old fool kind of reading. But gospel? Gospel? Yes. Gospel. This is the gospel of the Lord. And it also brings with us the reminder that not everybody cares what God says and what God wants to do in people's lives. Certainly there's tragedy in it. There are some pretty important lessons to learn from it. But it's important for us to understand that the cost of faithfulness can end up being pretty brutal. And yet, that's part of the gospel. That's one of the things that sooner or later we learn more about in our own lives as we seek to share a message that we know isn't always going to be so popular and well received. The cost of faithfulness, the cost of being a disciple. It's pretty high as you think about John. Even when you think about Amos, how he ended up having a problem with one of his own colleagues. Not that Amos's message was an easy message to share. But this is the way our life in Christ can be. I mean, what in the world did Herodias do with the head? Take it and put it on a mantle in the living room? I mean, what in the world did she do? It's so brutal, this reading. I mean, thought an awful lot about this reading through the last week, just thinking, gosh, what a way to end a ministry. What a cost for being faithful. And how brutal it was to see this unfold for the disciples of John that ended up just taking the body. That was all they had. How strange. Now, here's the good news. The gospel of the Lord. We live in the light of the empty cross and empty grave of Jesus. I mean, certainly the one who was pointing to Jesus saying, I must decrease while he increases, Jesus did increase. And then he did it all to rescue you and me from sin, death, and the power of the devil. He did it all so that we can live in our lives of mission and ministry. I mean, that's the old language, mission and ministry. Witness and service, some like to think about as we're doing what we be. We be redeemed, we be holy, we be righteous in Christ. And so we do that. We live out our lives as godly as we can. And when we realize how we fall short, we just rely on that grace and forgiveness of Jesus. That's what it's about. And in the strength of Christ, we live out our lives of mission and ministry. Just like Amos did. Just like John the Baptizer did. Understanding that it's not always going to be easy. There are going to be some struggles and challenges. Because after all, those who believe in the gospel share the gospel and will face some of the same challenges. Although I would suggest that none of us have had to face the extent that the prophets of old did or even John the Baptizer did. But there are some troubling waters that we travel through. Amen? Part of the territory, it is what it is, as they say. Mission and ministry. Keep in mind, most of your mission and ministry is absolutely disconnected from us. A little section of our mission and ministry is what we seek to do as a congregation in North Texas. We understand that as our Lord's offering, what we do in terms of our time and our talents, and you know, the treasures, the offering, and we just figure out what we can do. There's some exciting things coming down the pike you'll hear more about in our ministry minute. But most of your life of mission and ministry is lived in your home, in your neighborhood, where you work or go to school, and where you spend your time, in the connections you have with people. That's your ministry field. That's your mission field. I mean, keep in mind, you may be the only church some will ever attend. You may be the only Bible some will ever read. And so as you live out your identity as God's own, you live out your life of witness and service among those who are believers in your ministry field. You receive ministry from them. You give ministry to them. I mean, what does it look like taking out the trash, mowing the lawn, you know, running errands, saying prayers, praying together, having a meal, watching TV, going for a walk, helping with some homework, whatever. It covers the spectrum of your life. I mean, making breakfast, saying hi. It's an important part of your ministry to those who believe. And to those who do not yet know who Jesus is, and this is all they have and all the life they have, they see nothing beyond death. To those people, all those same activities are, if not the peculiar gospel, preparation to share the gospel of what God has done for them in the sacrifice of his son Jesus. And like those who have gone before us, it's a wonderful life with all kinds of opportunities. But it's also a mission and ministry filled with some dangers, some setbacks, some challenges. It's part of the gospel. It's what it's all about. And all of this is possible because of what Jesus did for us. Think about it this way. Jesus came to work a rescue that only he could do. He came to suffer what we could never. I mean, talk about a challenging mission. Talk about a challenging ministry. I mean, we certainly see the challenge that John the Baptizer had. But think about what Jesus faced. To the point that he would experience the wrath of Almighty God for all of our sin, wickedness, and transgression. But as he faced the cross, as he worked the deliverance only he could, you and I were being saved. We were being rescued. We were being redeemed from all the ways that we fall short in mission and ministry, for all the ways that we are tempted to focus our lives on all the things that have no eternal significance or touch other people's lives and we live self-centered ways. Jesus came to rescue us from all the ways the world wants us to doubt and go along and give up and give in. In all kinds of ways, we are rescued from God's sentence of death and hell. We are rescued from all the ways the devil wants to trick us. What a ministry he carried out for us and now gives to us. And that's why Paul was so head over heels about, I mean, you know, what he says in his epistle could be said in shorter form. Why doesn't he do it? Because he's just in love, inspired by the Spirit to lay it all out in such eloquent language. But what's interesting is so is God. God wants us to know in all that rich language of the first chapter of Ephesians, he wants us to understand how he is head over heels, ooh, and gaga in love with you. He loves you. For Christ's sake, he's in love with you. And that's changed your life and my life. Not that our mission and ministry is always easy. There are days when we just hardly know what to do, and yet aren't you glad that his love sustains, that his love reboots, that his love renews time and again? And all of this happened because what God did in giving us this gospel, and it's not a question mark, it's a statement. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, Paul says to us, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Whenever it happened, when you heard the gospel, and for many of us, we heard it so young, we can't even remember the time it took. Whenever we heard that gospel, our lives was changed. Our lives were changed. And, you know, this gospel is more than just a set of concepts. This gospel is a person. The person, word, and works of Jesus has changed our lives. So in receiving that gospel, receiving Jesus, receiving his grace and mercy and love, forgiveness, and all the promises that he has given to us, we live differently. We live wanting to follow him more closely, carry out his will more completely. And yet in doing those very things, we realize how much we need his grace, because we do fall short. And yet he doesn't. His gospel is a gospel that has saved us. Not that it'll always be well received. Some won't like it. I mean, in the end, what will people say of you? How do you want your life of mission and ministry to end? You know, will you be questioned like Amaziah? I mean, he shows up on the pages of the Old Testament and disappears. I mean, he's a minor prophet, so that's not minor. What about John? I mean, it is so fascinating to consider some of the idioms that have been adopted into our culture, spoken by people who don't even know the gospel account. How do you want your ministry to end? How do you want to be thought of? What are you willing to do to be faithful, to embrace your mission and ministry field? Now, will some at the end of the day say, yeah, kind of a weird gal or a weird guy? But what will some say? Will some be thankful that you loved and risked and shared? What will they say? How do you want to be remembered when your life of mission and ministry is over? Years ago, in some leadership training I went through, the trainer said in all of his evaluation of leaders, the way you can tell whether or not a leader was one who finished well, there were three things. Thankful that he or she risked security and stepped out and did what she could, he could. And loved the people. Thankful for the good, the bad, the ugly of, you know, working with people is all about. And then would do it again. And then he made the comment that many leaders, and this was in the context of the church, whether it was paid or non-paid staff, many leaders fail poorly because they burn up or burn out. They get a bad attitude. They just want to give up and give in. How about you? How do you want to finish out? How do you want people to think about you? How do you want to be remembered? You know, it's a pretty powerful reading today, our gospel reading. We see the cost of faithfulness for John the Baptizer, but it's not about him. And chances are you and I will have better endings, but there will still be a cost for your faithfulness. There will be a cost for my faithfulness. But we can face that because we know what Jesus willingly did for us. We know the cost of his faithfulness, and he's given it fully to each of us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.